It went really fast. Yeah. What a crazy year. We've been married for, what, 13 months? So I was working for the Labor Party, and I'd been working for the Labor Party for about 8 years. By the end, I was working for a minister as a senior advisor. On the other side of the country in Canberra, you were going through a pretty horrible time.
I was held up in a corner. I was just crying. I was like, I need your support.
Do you stand by the Labor Party or do you stand by your wife? You know, what side do you pick? Australia's flush with money. They don't want to tax mining companies. They don't want to create a sovereign wealth fund. They don't want to close tax loopholes for investors. They don't want to do something on franking credits. Like, the money is there. There's billions slushing around the system.
What would you tell the community, the 18-year-old, the 17-year-old, the 50-year-old that's never voted?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم Welcome to the Safi Brothers Podcast. Alhamdulillah, we are available on all audio platforms. And of course, Alhamdulillah, on YouTube every second Friday at 3 p.m. If you are listening on one of our audio platforms, please follow and give us a rating. And if you are watching on YouTube, please subscribe as it helps our content reach more people, allows you to get each episode as soon as it is released, and of course, expands our reach more international renowned speakers. Alhamdulillah, we are back today with Senator Payman and other side, Jacob Stokes.
Now, better half?
Better half?
Better half.
Yeah, I'll take that.
Better half. Significant other.
Behind every great man is
a better half. I don't get that label often, so yeah, I'll take it.
So, alhamdulillah, today we're extending the conversation as we've had it on the podcast previously, and we're going to talk about the upcoming election. Today is more topical as we have done this is one of the first topical discussions we're having, where we're going to be talking about the importance of voting, how the Australian government works, of course, and quick catch up from last episode and state the Australian Voice Party, what's happening with it, and how things are going leading up to the election. As we know, so much things are happening. So, bismillah. Salaamu alaikum. Welcome to the Safi Brothers Podcast.
Walaikum salam. Thank you so much for having us. This is my first podcast. Yes. So yeah.
This is our first couple podcast. So we've never had a couple. So first couple, mashallah. The power duo here. Mashallah, may Allah bless them.
Thank you.
Bismillah.
Thank you.
So
I think we'll start for the ones that don't know you. Mm. Can you tell us a bit about yourself? I know you don't like being in the limelight, but we force you.
I'm usually
the Safi Bros twist of the hand.
Yeah, I was going to say, I'm usually behind the camera. Any photo you usually see on social media or video is one taken by me of Fatima. So
he knows all the good angles.
Yeah. I had to learn. Oh, God, I used to get it wasn't good enough. Remember the times that I used to take the photos? You'd be like, that's not good. That's getting deleted. So I had to learn. It was part of the job.
All the sisters will know.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You got to train them well.
I've deleted a lot of photos for my phone.
Maybe.
Yeah. I was Googling, watching YouTube videos, how to take the right photo. So it all got done. But yeah, I'm usually behind the screen. So it's nice to be in front of a microphone for once. It doesn't really happen. But yeah, background on me was born and raised in Australia. Christian name Jacob, Islamic name Yaqub. I converted about three and a half years ago.
Inshallah.
And I was on that.
It wasn't to get Fatima Payman, was
no,
it?
No, it wasn't, which people seem to think.
Yeah, of course. That's the misconception.
No, right. That is a misconception. But yeah, I don't know how I got her either way. But but I was on the journey to Islam when we met, when I was sort of appointed as campaign manager for the Senate campaign when Fatima was elected. I was fasting for Ramadan in solidarity with a brother that was working at Rebel Sport where I used to work.
Wow.
I was like, I could lose some weight, so I'll join you on that. And by the end of Ramadan, I just never felt so physically better, mentally clear, determined, motivated. You're up early, you're getting things done. And by the end, I thought, you know, I could obviously just put that down to, well, I didn't eat and I fasted and I feel great. Or I can put it down to maybe there's something more there. Wow. And there was a masala around the house, around the corner from me, and it was for reverts. And I thought, you know, I'll go and I'll attend. And there was about five other brothers there. Some of them with tattoos all the way up their necks, and you know they'd had it rough at the start, and they were sort of coming back to the faith. And after maybe 6 months there of sort of just learning the basics, said my shahada, and
subhanallah,
yeah, that was it. And before you know it, you're sort of on a journey, and it's been incredible since then.
Then you get married,
and then you get married, and from there, what a year it's been since then.
No halal girlfriends.
Yeah, that it went fast. It went really fast. Yeah. What a crazy year. We've been married for what, 13 months.
13 months, yeah. And I think your biggest trial wasn't me facing the Prime Minister on national TV. It was you facing my mum.
Yeah, that was tough. Because when I was like, oh, look, I think, you know, I think we click. and I've, you know, what do you think? And you're like, chat to my mum. And I was like, oh, sure, I'm pretty good. I'm usually good with that sort of stuff. And, oh, man, Afghan mum.
Yeah.
As long as it wasn't easy.
She's not arguing about he wants the visa.
No.
He's here for the visa.
So, yeah, your mum took a little bit of convincing at the start. It was probably the last thing she expected to have a white convert knock on the door. Wow. And be like, I'm here for the senator's hand. Very brave of me. I don't know what I was thinking.
It was meant to be, yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always paves the way.
So tell us a bit about your profession and what you were doing, because obviously with Fatima's podcast, we know that you were the back end and the, as they say, the rock behind Fatima's willing power. Tell us a bit about your work and what you were doing.
Yeah, I was working for the Labor Party, and I'd been working for the Labor Party for about 8 years. Started volunteering, folding and stuffing envelopes for a local MP, and then got 2 days a week, 3 days a week, full time. And over that time, by the end, I was working for a minister as a senior advisor, parliamentary advisor. So I'd answer the questions that were given to him in parliament. I was the senior advisor for science and advanced manufacturing. So it was sort of my job to whatever the premier wanted to kickstart a new industry. So if it's rail car manufacturing, wind turbine manufacturing, batteries for renewable energy, decommissioning of oil rigs and whatnot, if they thought, you know, we don't want to outsource it. We don't want to import these things. We want to build them here and create jobs. Can you figure that out? And so it was a lot of responsibility. It was a lot of fun. And as I was doing that on the other side of the country in Canberra, because we're from WA, you were going through a pretty horrible time trying to stand up for what we believe was right. And once it sort of got out to the media that Fatima Payman's husband worked for the state Labor government, they had a bit of a field day with that. And my bosses weren't too happy. I was getting calls, getting messages, do not talk to media, because journalists were coming in LinkedIn, email, text, just saying, hey, you know, we want some comments. Do you stand by the Labor Party or do you stand by your wife? You know, what side do you pick?
They were really wedging us hard.
Yeah, it was horrible.
And mind you, this is like 3 months after our wedding. So we got married in February and all this kickstarted in sort of May, start of June.
Yeah, and so the papers were reaching out saying, you know, what do you want to make a comment? Because we're going to write a piece about you. And luckily the West Australian had a little bit of integrity and decided not to publish my name. And they just said, Fatima Payman's husband works here and blah, 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 blah. And what doesn't have a lot of integrity is the Daily Mail.
Yes.
And when they decided to run it, they went through my social media and they found our wedding photos and they published all of it. And my mum woke up to us on the front page saying, mystery husband unmasked, real tabloid sort of stuff. Yeah. And flicking that over to your bosses, sort of saying, hey, you're going to get some questions about this, is pretty hard, because they were saying to me, do not talk. And I didn't talk. I didn't leave any comments. I was like, I'm going to be a good Labor boy and I'm not going to put the government in jeopardy.
And mind you, the Premier was invited to our wedding, so he was very well connected with us.
Yeah, so that's another thing. Like, we knew them personally. These our bosses. They were at our wedding and we'd worked with them for years.
They gave you a present?
Let's park that.
Yeah.
Sorry. I didn't know that. Yeah, that's
it. And so by the end of getting weeks and weeks on end of questions from media and my bosses saying, do not talk, do not say anything. We don't want the Labor government, the state government dragged into this. You know, we've got an election in March. It's not too far away. Just avoid it. And I kept my head down. And it comes to a point where, even though I was supporting you behind the scenes, seeing publicly absolutely nobody back you in, you know, the Prime Minister and the caucus are throwing you under the bus. And I was like, how can I not stand up and say I back in my wife? Like, what am I doing trying to protect my job over support my wife? And so I did speak to media. I just went. We didn't know where it was going to be, a little column in a page somewhere at the back, or if it was going to be a bigger story than that. And it was front page that day. And I remember looking at it and thinking, ooh, I'm in trouble now that I've made some comments. But I called the bosses and I went, look, I've done it. You're not going to like it, but I did what was right. They pulled me into the office the next day and I said, look, I don't think I can make this work with, I want to support my wife wholeheartedly, so I don't think I should work for you guys anymore. I'm going to give you my 2 weeks' notice. And they went, no, we want it effective immediately.
Yeah.
Wow.
So I packed my stuff and that was it. 8 years, no text, no thanks for everything. It was just done, over. Haven't heard from anyone since.
Jazakallah khair, as we say.
Yeah. So it's a wild ride.
Love you with us or against us. Huh?
That was it, yeah. And that's what they do. They don't leave any room for ifs, ands, or buts. It's that you back us in or you're out permanently. Oh, toxic waste is being referred
this
to.
This is like black or white. There's no grays. You know? And subhanAllah, and this is all these, any hardline perspective has that.
Yeah.
And everything sits in the gray. Most of us sit in the gray.
100%.
And subhanAllah, it's amazing. Mm. And the thing, they even paint Islam in that perspective as black or white, but there's so many grays.
Absolutely.
We have to look at the moment you crossed the floor, the moment I left my job, is the moment we had full clarity. You feel you're on the right path. Wow. Like everything just works its way in a direction that you know is the right way, because we were just battling.
We were. I think the hospitalization, I had migraine attacks, and so we would spend nights on end, you sitting by my bedside and just not knowing, like, where's this going to lead us to, you know? What's our purpose? Where are we headed? And I think there was this one clear moment where I was in our bedroom, held up in a corner. I was just crying. I was like, I need your support. And that's when, this was right before you spoke to media about your support. And, you know, because I was like, do I cross the floor? Do I not cross the floor? Like, what do I do? And I remember you saying, whatever you decide, I'll back you in 100%. And I think I needed that reassurance to just go ahead.
Because it was a breaking point. It was where you were trying to protect me in a lot of ways and not really filling me in on what you were thinking and where you were going, because it's like, well, I want to protect you and your job and, and how you've, what you've worked for. And so you were getting, you were consulting with others about maybe what you should do. And then you had no idea what direction you should take. And there was just that moment where I saw you in break in front of me and just curl up on the floor. And I was just like, what am I doing? How can I be, well, think about this option in the long term. And you know, this isn't your fight. You don't have to be the one that takes this. And in some ways I was trying to protect you in another way where it's like, you don't have to be the face of this. And it's also hard to see your wife be the face of something like that, be on the front pages, be attacked by the Prime Minister and everybody. But that moment was the moment where I was like, you know what, everything aside, whatever you choose, I'm backing you in 100%. I will do what needs to be done as a husband and not as a staffer.
That was that moment of clarity. I was like, that's it. I'm tightening that belt and I'm on this journey.
You were in for the fight. Then you're in the boxing ring throwing punches after that.
That's great.
You've coughed a few black eyes.
Totally.
She loves it. You feed off that.
Yeah.
That.
As we say, you know, many of us, subhanAllah, are, you know, that we look at perspective is that who gets hurt in the ring? It's both sides. But you got to be in there to cop the punches, really. And both sides are there fighting, and we're both going to get hurt. So
the Afghan spirit's relentless.
Alhamdulillah. So, talking politics, bismillah.
Our favorite thing.
Undoubtedly, now you guys have got the party started. Alhamdulillah.
You start it and take us through that? Obviously, why not stop? And you fought the first war. And why not just pull the handbrake, who needs this headache?
Did somebody come to you in a dream?
I wish. Wasn't that clear cut? But straight after becoming an independent, we travelled around WA. So that was our moment where we actually got to bond as a couple for the first time. So July.
Was it a honeymoon, was it?
Pretty much was. 12 towns in 12 days in a car. Spending like 50 plus hours together, just
WA is obviously massive. So driving from one small town to the next town can take the whole day, 8 hours, 9 hours. And we'd been married a few months, gone through this unbelievably public, kind of horrible thing at times. And then you're sort of in a metal box together for 9 hours, and you go, okay, this is a test. Let's see how well we get on for nine hours in a car.
Alhamdulillah, we traveled the state, spoke to a lot of different communities, and it was quite an eye-opening experience. We got to hear firsthand from people on the ground what their challenges were, what they were experiencing, how they felt forgotten by both major parties, essentially, and all levels of government. And that's when we started thinking, okay, so how can we, you know, it's a massive state. How do we represent WA as best as we possibly can in Canberra. And then we started going to other states, and people here in Victoria and New South Wales, they would be like, we know you're a West Australian senator and you're an independent senator, but we want to support you. Like, how do we support you next election? How do we make our votes count? And it was this weird sort of empowerment or energy we were feeling from the community and from the broader Australian public that were like, you know what? Like, if people in New South Wales and Victoria and Queensland want to support, perhaps it's time for us to form a party. Yeah. And what we kept on hearing was, we don't feel like we have a voice. We feel like our voices are drowned. We feel like nobody really represents us. And it was the word voice came up so many times where we were like, you know what? Australia's voice. Like, it was just it was, you and I in our little apartment just thinking, I think this is it.
Yeah, like, it was that simple when you travel around the country, because you were just being invited to things. Yeah. And you travel and you hear people go, look, we don't want to vote for Labor anymore, and we just don't always align with the Greens. We want to vote for you. And it's really hard to pop that bubble and go, sorry, you can't. She's from WA. I hope you've got a good independent here. That's really hard to do in New South Wales and then in Queensland and then South Australia and then in Victoria. And the more that you talk to people and they go, we just want any other option. Tell us who we should vote for then.
Yeah.
Wow. That you feel a bit of responsibility to go, well, you know what, maybe now is the time to just give people that option. And if they don't choose that option, then that's fine. Mm-hmm. But at least we've created a vehicle for people to latch onto if they want. Yeah.
What is that vehicle? What is that? What is a party? What does it mean to start a party? What kind of difficulties for the lame man that's watching? Because, you know, people don't understand how difficult it may be. And
yeah, it's hard. It's like starting a small business on a national scale. For us, it's you go, oh, let's do this. This would be a really nice thing and we'll give it a go. And you announce it. You go, we're going to start a party. It's going to be called Australia's Voice. And you realize, okay, we need a website. So I've got to buy a domain. But to register the domain, I need to get an email address. Oh, to get the email address, I need to, you know, be registered as an XYZ. And you start from I need a bank account then to prove that. And so you go,
ABN.
Oh, an ABN. Yeah. I need an ABN. And so you make you're going to make an announcement and you realize how finite, like you are starting from the absolute bottom. Wow. And you go, I don't have finance experience. I'm not an accountant. Yeah. I'm not a web designer. But, you know, we're going to be in Canberra next week and we've lodged the papers that we're going to do this and they're going to advertise it in the national papers. So we've got about a 10-day turnaround to get everything done. We don't have branding. Wow. We don't have a logo. We don't have a website for people to go to. We don't have an email address for people to go, I'm interested. I want to help out. I want to volunteer. Wow. We don't have a portal for people to donate. There's all these sorts of things that you go,
and then
the
security checks and balances.
Oh, security, because then you're like, well, I don't want to be responsible for somebody donating and something goes wrong. Mm. Or, you know, the website needs to be secure.
Yeah.
And so what am I going to go on Fiverr? Like, hey, mate, I don't know what I'm doing. Can you please build a website? Can you please set up a portal? Can you do these sorts of things? And so it was a mad rush that sort of week when the Electoral Commission, because what happens is to register as a political party, you have to lodge some papers with the Electoral Commission. Basically say, we want to be a legitimate party, because rightfully so, there's checks and balances. If, you know, you're going to be receiving donations and money, the Electoral Commission's there to make sure that money is spent towards what a party should spend the money.
Wow.
And so you have to lodge particular papers with the constitution to show that the party will run a certain way. Wow. So there's lots of checks and balances. So we did all those sorts of things, lodged it, and then they basically say, great, now there's an advertisement period where the public can object.
Wow.
Yeah.
And they can object on certain grounds. And those grounds are actually, is the name of the party already taken? That's actually it. It's branding. Does the logo look too similar to something, or is the name too similar to an existing party? Mm. Those are the
IP,
only
IP, yeah.
Basically,
yeah.
Those are the only two grounds you can object. Oh. But after what Fatima did and standing up for Gaza, the objections were not around the name.
No.
They were around, how can you call yourself Australia's Voice if you don't represent my values, or if you align with extreme Islamic terrorist things? And unfortunately, you have to respond to those.
Yeah.
Even though they don't fall within a valid objection, the Electoral Commission say, look, we've received a response. It mentions the name in the first sentence and then rambles about how you're an anti-Semite for a page and a half, but you need to respond to this.
You need to respond to every single
objection. Yeah.
We received, the Electoral Commission wouldn't tell me how many they've completely received. I'm sure it was above 50 or 60. And then they sort of sift through and go, these ones are valid. But like I said, most of the Valador ones, they mention the name and then they just rant
character
for a while.
Assassination.
But you have to provide a legal response to those about why it's an invalid objection, and then they're made public. So you can go to the Electoral Commission website right now, search Australia's Voice, and find all of those objections.
Oh, wow.
And guys, what we had to say in response. Yeah, because you'll have quite an interesting read of what we had to respond to. And the frustration was you want to ignore those things because it's just – it's racist commentary. Yeah. But if you ignore it, it almost validates the fact that you didn't respond to it.
Yeah.
And so that was a big back and forth. So
it's time and effort, really.
For you while you're still being a senator.
Senator,
on the background, I've just got my laptop. And you're sort of just trying to kickstart this whole thing. And then we made the announcement and it went off. We received well over 10,000 emails in that first week alone of support, volunteers. We want to donate. We want to help. And you have to get back to everybody and say, the website's coming.
Just hang in there.
Donations are coming. We're going to set up secure portals and all these things. And it takes a long time. And the registration process itself takes 12 weeks. And then, you know, within 24 hours, we were getting attacked for not having any policies. Why don't you have an entire policy platform? And you're on TV and they're going, where are your policies? And you want to go, I've just bought the domain name. I'm not even on policies yet.
Wow. I don't know. Like, you guys did it the other way around. Normally, not many people do it that way. Do they?
No.
I've never heard of anyone doing it that way.
No. We were catapulted into this position. But usually, people would start slow, work through local government, you know, have a few councillors here and there, and then work their way up. But, running a federal campaign top down.
Yeah, we thought that sounds boring.
Flip it on his head, as they say.
Let's do it the other way.
Were people shocked? Were people shocked? Like, how? What? Like, you know, because everyone's expecting you to go through status quo.
I think they were. I think most people expected you just to stay an independent or to join the Greens. That was a big one that came quite a lot. She's going to join the Greens any day now. And so to come out and announce, you know, we're forming our own party, I think for a lot of people was, oh, wow. And not only that, it's not called Fatima Payman's party. It's not Pauline Hanson's One Nation, the Jackie Lambie Network, Gerard Rennick's First Nation, where we didn't slap Fatima's name on just because. We thought, no, if you don't get elected in 3 years' time, which is when Fatima's up, we still want that to be there as an option for people outside of what we end up doing. And if we end up passing this on, we still want it to be an option. Mm-hmm. And so to not have your name on it, the media were expecting the Gaza party or something like that probably. So you're not a single issue party either. I do think that we caught a lot of people off and go, oh, this is a legitimate party that wants to be here in the long run. And that's sort of what we've been building.
Yeah. The movement should outlive us. Like, this isn't about me. This isn't about what I've done. Yes, that vote of me crossing the floor against the Labor Party was the catalyst and that led to my exit from the party, but Australia's voice is there for everybody because, you know, you've got everyday Australians who are just sick and tired of the two major party duopoly. They feel like they're just being tossed around and they feel like the Greens just, you know, all feel like they're a bit extreme. It's their way or the highway. And so they're like, There's got to be another option. So, alhamdulillah.
Why not, like, the majority of the community today, what's happening is they're saying, better the devil you know than the one you don't. Why not go with the Greens? Why not work with them and manipulate that and work your way up? Because it's happening. Everyone's saying, oh, you know, my real votes go to Liberal. My real votes go to Labor. It doesn't matter if you're an independent. All this argument's happening around, where does my real vote go? Why not just say, okay, like anything, why go down this path? Let me just hop on the green bag and or the Labor, Liberal, you know, take that route. Why not do that?
Well, Einstein said doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different outcome is the definition of insanity. So if the current system, the current status quo has not been working, then something's got to change. And I think bringing a fresh perspective and being people focused, it allows us to really, truly represent in its truest form, like not be swayed by lobby interest groups or big corporations. And there are various elements to that question because there are preferences that we can discuss. There's such thing as the lower house and upper house and where our focus is, because a lot of people think that, You know, there are movements like MVM, Muslim Vote Matters, there's yes. the Muslim Vote, there's Supporters of Palestine. Like yeah. there are so many movements that are happening. And they box Australia's voice as just one of those. Mm. And it's like, no, no, we want to indicate and show you that we're actually a real contender, just like the Labor Party, the Liberal Party, the Nationals, the Greens.
And I think a lot of people have a misunderstanding that Australian politics is like American politics.
Yes. Mm.
So, you know, so you've got the Democrats and the Republicans, and here you've got Labor and Liberal, and yeah. that's it. Those
it's amazing how
choices.
People fit, say that. They just they can't
yeah,
say
they
anything.
Do. And it's because
the colours are the same.
Yeah. Colours are the same, and they're not as different as you think. Mm. And for a lot of people, they think, okay, well, if that's what it is, if it's Trump or Biden, and but the Australian equivalent, then what's the point of voting? Or, you know, I'm not happy with Labor, but it's better than the Liberal Party, so I'll just cast my vote there. The difference we have in Australia is you have a preferential voting system. They don't have that in America. In America, you do have those two parties and that's it. Here, if you vote for the Greens or if you vote for Australia's Voice, that vote goes to that party, and if Australia's Voice doesn't get up, it'll go to your number two. So you see on that ballot paper, it says number 1 through 6. And if you number 1 through 6, and if you vote for Labor at 1, but the Labor candidate doesn't get up, it'll look at who you voted at number 2. And so what we tell people is, like, you need to use those preferences. If you go, you know what, I don't want the Liberals to win, I want Australia's Voice to win. And if they're not going to win, I want the Greens to win next. And if the Greens aren't going to win, I want this other party. And I'm going to put Labor and Liberal right at the bottom, but I'm going to put Labor above the Liberals. So you know that if your minor party that you chose, Australia's Voice, doesn't get elected, your vote will still go to your next best choice. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's what people, I think, really need to learn is you can have your cake and eat it too. You can vote for the party that's your favourite and hedge your bets and go, if that one doesn't win, out of the others, who do I want?
Yeah.
But the more people that do that, the more likely you are to have a minor party that wins. Yeah. And it sends a
What does that mean?
A lesson.
Is that same in the Senate and the lower?
Yes, I was just going to correct that we're not running at this moment in time. We're not running anybody in the lower house as we speak. Today is the 2nd of April, just for your viewers. Things could change because politics is a very volatile space. But we'll be on the Senate ballot paper. So that's a long piece of paper. And we're encouraging people to vote one for Australia's Voice above the line. So you know how there's the little box and then you've got all the candidates listed at the bottom.
What does that mean? What does that mean above the line for the ones that don't?
So voting for a party above the line means that the vote goes directly to the party, and when you accumulate enough votes, that will reach the quota to get the first person on your ticket elected. Say, for example, in Victoria, currently we've got Mohamed Al-Masri as number one on the Senate ticket. If the party as number one above the line gets enough votes, then those votes get put together, meets the quota, and is given to Mohamed Al-Masri. And then after that, whoever's second, you know, the next lot of votes come through. And if they meet the second quota, then it goes to the second person. The second person gets elected.
Do we know what the quota is?
The quota, I think, in Victoria is about 14%, which is a large amount. You've got to get about 14% of the vote, maybe 12%. But that's where, again, preferences will come in. So if you vote above the line for Australia's Voice, or let's say you even vote for somebody else, but we get your second choice. If that person doesn't get up, we get you the second preference. That's why it's called a preference. Your second preference is us, and we get that preference of yours.
And how many parties above the line?
However many are registered, which is about 30 or 40. So that long ballot paper you get where they usually say number 1 to 6 above the line for the party, Australia's Voice, Labor, Liberal, Greens, or I think 1 to 12 below, which is where you vote for the names. You see all those names. Mm. But what the major parties have done is to make it as difficult as possible for independents to get elected is if you don't have two names in your party, they bundle you right at the end with all the other names.
Independents,
And that's why it's important to form a party. That's why people like David Pocock formed a party, even though he's one person, to get above the line as a party and have his name big and visible and not be bundled up with everybody at the end. You need to form a party.
But also plays a role by having many candidates under. If you're above the line with nobody underneath you,
exactly.
but one doesn't look good either.
Yeah, the credibility.
You look
That's
itsy,
it.
Bitsy, teeny
know,
weeny.
Labor and Liberal will have 6, 7, 8 names. Big, huge, you know, they stand out on the ballot paper. And what they've done is they charge, the AEC will charge $2,000
per
each
name
you have on that ballot.
Wow.
So if you're a minor party and you go, oh, you know what, we want to stand out as well and we've got so many people that want to run for us, let's run 5 names and you want to run in every state. That's $10,000 just for them to print the name on the ballot in one state. Wow. And if you want to run every state, you're looking at $60,000, $70,000 just to do that. And so most minor parties go, oh, we can't afford that.
Mm.
Now we want to put the money towards what's beneficial for the people. So let's just put one name or two names.
Wow. It's all about marketing. Eh?
It is all about marketing and the major
parties have done a good job.
Yeah. And they've done a good job of making it really, really difficult for minor parties.
Mm. And also there's a big thing happening at the moment where this election, the changes haven't come across, but for the next election, it's going to even be harder for.
Yeah. They, made some shady deals. The major parties got together and basically in order to cut out competition, they've limited the funding and donation limits that independents and minor parties get. And again, like if you want a stronger democracy, you need to have all voices at the table. You need to have that proper representation, but the major parties don't want that. So of course they would get together. But while we were actually going through the electoral reform bills, we also came across something called a resettlement allowance. Now, if your local MP gets kicked out because, you know, they've done such a shonky job and everyone's like, you don't represent me, we're going to kick you out the next election, they get a fat paycheck of $120,000 plus 3 return flights to Canberra paid for by your taxpayer dollars. For simply doing a shonky job. Now tell me which other job you get fired for not delivering.
Your salary.
And then you get, yeah.
$120,000.
And you get that's wild. And so we actually, as Australia's Voice, put up an amendment, like a motion to get rid of this rule. Well, like it's a cost of living crisis. You're telling Australians out there that you can't afford to give them breaks and alleviate their stresses, but you're giving yourself fat paychecks. The major parties, so both Labor and the Liberals and Pauline Hanson's One Nation, voted against it. They were like, no, we want to keep it. Because, of course, they want to benefit their own pockets. You know, they will tell students at universities that your 20% off HEX debt, that's going to come after the election. But they can rush these bills to make sure that their payment is secured so that if they lose the election, you know, it's all right. I still get loaded and I can just pop into Canberra and go to my mates and say, hey, hook me up with the next job.
Hanallah, like people out there expect a non-religious voter to vote for somebody. And the question is, you as somebody who looks religious, how do you expect a non-religious voter to vote for you? And how do you present yourself to these you know, Australians that are seeing you because they don't see you maybe as progressive or they see, because a lot of the times they see us Muslims as, you know, we're hardline or whatever it is. And how do you appeal to those people is the question, you know?
It's all about combating the attempts of the major parties trying to box us as a single issue party. And they've tried it. During my exit, they've tried to paint me as this person who's bringing sectarianism into politics and is super religious and is going to bring Sharia law and, you know, like really condescending sort of implying that I'm only here for one segment of our Australian society. And so we've worked really hard to not only speak on matters that have broader implications across the board, whether it's people in the region, whether it's hardworking Australian families wanting to make ends meet, whether it's alleviating cost of living stresses, whether it's talking about how we should be protecting our gas reserves and resources and prioritising Australians' needs before we think about the profits that it's going to bring to these private corporations, or whether it's talking about the housing crisis, like everyday issues that impact everyday Australians. But again, you know, Murdoch media, various politicians and the major parties want to keep boxing us as just this minor party that only serves the Muslim interest, or just because I look like this, I must only represent the people that look like me. Mm. But it's like if I, you know, Gerard Rennick, does he get boxed as a white man in his, you know, mid-50s, 60s, to just be representing his lot. You know, like the fact that they see my external appearance and they think, oh, well, we can just stereotype her. And that's what's wrong with our political system, and we need to change, you know.
Like the progressives out there most likely see you as not that. How are you combating that? And what are you going to do? How are you going to sell yourself to these people that, again, I know they're seeing you in a different light, but what are you going to say to them? Hey, how do you sell yourself?
Someone who's relatable, right? Like whether it was through my skibbity speech, whether it was through, you know, my smackdown of Pauline Hanson, I think it's breaking the stereotypes of what it means to be a Muslim, so-called Muslim politician. You know, just because I wear a hijab doesn't limit me to one cohort of our society. And I think it's putting myself out there in various circles and talking. And again, when you're marketing, whether it's through ads, whether it's through social media, it's gaining that credibility with everyday Australians to be like, I'm just like you. You know, the hijab on my head should not remove any bit of Australianness, if I can call it that, from my identity.
But those policies that you have, like what are these policies that you are giving?
Well, that's it. It's I think the way we've actually built our policy platform in the end is there's a form on the website. No matter who you are or what group you identify as or what community you are or faith or anything like that, we build our platform based on the submissions we get. So if lots of people go, I am sick and tired of the housing crisis and sick and tired of these loopholes that investors get, you know, I'm a single mum and I just tried to go and buy a house and I got told that someone in Sydney, you know, this happens in WA all the time, someone in Sydney paid more because they're going to go and rent it out and they can cover the costs and I've lost out again. Like we get that all the time. And for us, it's like no matter who you are, the submissions that come in and the conversations we have on the ground with people, housing, action on negative gearing and capital gains tax discount, because these just give landlords so much power over everyday Australians trying to break into the market. It's breaking up the Coles and Woolies duopoly because they've price gouged us to no end. And it's action on climate. It's these gas, it's 15% gas reservation because they sell our gas offshore. They dig up our gas and our minerals, pay no tax, sell it offshore, and then we buy it back. And that's why people have to pay $3,000 a month for their bills. It's unbelievable. And it's like no matter who you are, just because the person that's the face of the party wears a hijab doesn't mean we don't advocate on things that impact every single Australian. And so I would implore people to go to the website. I don't know where the camera is. And fill out the form because we do read them, every single one. And we take the feedback and we usually reply and ask for extra information. And that's how we sort of develop something. It's a bottom-up approach. We're not here going to people saying, this is what's going to work and this is exactly what's going to happen, whether you like it or not. So it's they're the ones experiencing these things. And we need to hear from everybody to make sure that we have policies that address the big issues that every Australian's facing, no matter who they are.
So break down the understanding of the lower house and upper house so our viewers, inshallah, understand. So how does it work? How does it work? Majority seats, how many seats are available? How many seats we're trying to win? How can we create some influence, some change? Some real change, inshallah.
So there's the lower house and the upper house is sort of the colloquial term. The lower house is called the House of Representatives. There is 151 seats in the House of Representatives, which means if you have 76 seats, so if the Labor Party or the Liberal Party wins 76 seats, they will form a government because they have the majority of the seats, which means they can do what they want and they have to negotiate to pass certain things. But 76 is enough to get bills passed. Yeah. The House of Representatives is usually hear about something called an electorate. People will live in an electorate and you will vote 1 to 6 on that small little ballot. That's your representative in the House of Reps. They will represent your little area with the suburbs that you're in and advocate for you. We're not running in the House of Representatives as it is. They cost quite a lot of money, $200,000, $300,000 to run those campaigns. And
that's just within one electorate.
And that's one electorate and there's 151 of them, so it's very expensive to do. So that's the House of Representatives. That's where the Prime Minister is. That's where you usually see what's called question time and you get everybody yelling at each other And those are the ones that most of the journalists will watch and listen to because it's the fun one. It's what everybody pays attention to.
Then we've got one here in this area in Caldwell, and they haven't done anything for the past 20 years because it's a safe labour seat, extremely safe.
And what you find with the safer the seat is, the less likely you are to have a member that needs to work hard and listen to you because they're guaranteed to win every single time for years and years on end. They've won.
Or the government won't invest in the infrastructure, in the roads or any development.
We've got our hospital here in Epping. In the north.
Because they're not trying to win your votes, right? Yeah.
But
because
if people didn't vote for Labor and they decided to vote for an independent and this seat went from being what's called a safe seat to a marginal seat, so it's held by only 1%. So if 1% of people voted differently, the seat could change. You better believe the government's going to put some money into this seat because they don't want to lose it.
So how does that work? Say, for instance, now the North becomes the marginal seat, Labor comes and says we'll spend $7 million on a new hospital. How's that possible? How does that work? How can somebody bribe our vote to build a new hospital with that 1%? How does that work? We call that
pork barreling.
Haram.
In all sense of the words, it's haram.
It's like what they're doing. We just saw that last week in the Afghan community up in the southeast suburbs.
Yes.
They were trying to pork barrel the Muslims.
Imagine that. Who was advising them? I have no idea.
So, what will happen is the government will come in and they will try and buy your vote. It's technically illegal. You're not allowed to, what they do is called pork barreling, which is they pull a lot of money, put it into one seat when resources should be really distributed. But there's little tricks and things they can do and levers they can pull within the budget to hide money and make it look like they're not doing that. You know, they might say, we're going to put $1 billion towards this hospital in Caldwell. And if they do it in a way that's like, well, it serves an entire community. And it has a specific service for a lot of people. It's not just this seat.
Or some sort of grant program or...
Yeah, they'll funnel the money into different ways, a few for a sports club here. And it's not until you dig through the details that you realise, hold on, every single sports club in Caldwell just got $100,000, but next door they didn't. They didn't get a cent. But it's really hard to do that because the budget's so confusing and...
So you're telling me we need Elon Musk here to come and dissect the...
Yeah, you need a Doge. Department of Government.
Guys,
we need a Doge here. Government efficiency, indeed.
Wow. No, I don't advocate for government.
What accountability? Like if one of these politicians says, I'm going to give $100,000.
The only way that you can really do it, and this, I'm going to use the Liberals, I think it was the Liberals as an example during the Scott Morrison era before he was elected. They committed to rebuild car parks or public infrastructure in marginal seats that they wanted to win, and then they won them and they didn't build them. It just never really happened. So the money was allocated, but was never just really used. And the Labor government did call it out and there was an investigation of some sort, but there's not much really that you can do. The ACCC, or not the ACCC, they might do an investigation. There's now the, what was set up? It's toothless.
The National Anti-Corruption Commission.
Was set up to stop things like that. You should be able to bring politicians before a public court, basically, and say, what happened here? Explain this to the people. And it's filmed and you can visit and you can hold government to account.
So that promise can be pulled.
Well, that was the idea. The Labor government implemented a National Anti-Corruption Commission but have made it private. So the public doesn't know actually what's going on, and there are certain rules about what can and can't be brought to... But they'll run with that and say, we did this really good thing for transparency and accountability. But, so you can just buy votes. And you see it all the time with people coming to the community and saying, we will give you X, Y, Z and we'll give you this.
$6.5 million
for a mosque. Yes. The same very people who also want to invite Netanyahu and, with open arms.
The same people that said the us Lebanese people was a mistake coming to Australia. You know, shouldn't let us in.
The same people that think Islamophobia is fictitious.
And it's usually your lower house member for Caldwell, for example, the representatives of your electorate that will come and make that commitment. After that, let's say there's a bill, a piece of legislation, the government wants to change something. That happens in the House of Representatives. They all vote. If it gets the majority, it comes up to the Senate where Fatima is. The Senate is the House of Review. It is basically there to say, has the House of Representatives done a good job? Checks and balances. Yeah. It's like, all right, we want to make sure nothing strange is going on. The Senate is a hodgepodge of all kinds of characters and parties because the way you vote for the Senate isn't by electorate like it is in the House of Representatives where you say, I want, Labor to represent me in my little patch. the long ballot that's the Senate, you will vote for it. And if all the other people in your state vote enough to fill a quota, which is about 14%, then that party will get one person up. If another 14% say, yep, that's enough, they'll get a second person up. So you can imagine, you know, if you get 42 people, if you get 42% of the vote, you will get
three
people up as a party. So that's the way that that sort of works. And so that's for every state. Every state has 12 senators, six of them are up every time. So if you get
every election,
almost 50% of the vote, you'll get three of those six. That's pretty good.
Yeah.
What usually happens is it's Labor or Liberal will get two or three. One might go to the Greens, and then that final sixth spot will usually go to a minor party a lot of the time. And the way that is because a minor party might only get 5%, so they don't do enough to fill a quota. But imagine if the Labor Party get 50%. That's not enough to get a fourth person because they need 56%. So Electoral Commission, when they're counting, they go, sorry, Labor, you didn't get the numbers. That 8% now is going to trickle down to the second preference of those people. Wow. And so that 8% will split a little bit because some might preference their second best options, the Liberals, some are the Greens. But if they go to the Liberals and they go, oh, Liberals, you didn't fill the next quota either. I'm sorry. And they'll move that. So who was the third preference? And all these preferences will trickle down for that final Senate spot in the state.
Wow.
And so you could be, and in Victoria, Ralph Babette of United Australia Party, who was Clive Palmer's party, he only got 4%.
He got in with 4%.
Wow.
But the preferences, the way that the second and third preferences worked, because people went, I want to vote Labor, they didn't get it, my second choice is the Greens or Ralph Babette and whatnot. He had enough preferences that he had more votes than the next person.
Wow.
So even if that next person was a Labor person, they might only have 3%, but he had 4%. Mm. And so he got up. So you can get up on a very small amount of votes if people use their vote in a way that is strategic. So you don't have to go, Labor or Liberal.
How do we educate the strategy? How do we, undoubtedly, like we've had so many discussions now that you know the election's being called. We have so many people saying to us, so who do we trust? Like, you know, we had a discussion the other day because certain, you know, organisations are getting funded from Labor or Liberal or whatever it is. And they're saying, oh, these guys, we can't trust anyone. They're funneling their votes to the Liberals anyway. So we prefer the devil you know who's given us money than to us to go to this independent, and then they funnel their votes to Liberal and then we get no money anyway. Mm. So
we're relying on those grants. We're relying on
because
those.
We're doing good. We're helping the community with their money. And it's just like that bloodline, you know what I mean? They're suckling.
Yeah.
And they can't let go, you know what I mean? The baby always needs to be, you know, it's amazing, you know? It's
fed and put to bed.
Exactly. Yeah, that's it. That's it. But it's a good question because people panic. They sort of think, oh, wow, what if I vote for this person and they've done a dirty deal on the side that means my vote actually goes somewhere else?
Yeah.
And that in some ways used to be how it happened. So parties used to make deals between themselves. So Labor would say, okay, Liberal, we will preference you. At number two, which means every vote we get, and if we don't get elected, it's going to go to you. That used to be up to the parties to decide. And so you would vote for Labor, and then whatever happened on the back end was about the dirty deals they'd made behind the scenes. And that's with minor parties and the Greens and everybody would do it. Now the rules are different where you get to choose. So you doesn't matter if Labor and Liberal have said, I'll put you at number two, I'll preference you. You are the one that puts one and two. So no matter what deals they've made, all they can do is print on their
How to vote.
Do you know when you go to vote and you have 10, 12 different parties and they're handing out those flyers? Yeah, have you ever taken one?
No.
Never.
No, people never take those flyers. What they are is a how to vote. It's basically the party saying, this is how we recommend you vote to best use your preferences if we don't get up.
Because I've heard of something now at the moment, electronic version, where you can have a how to vote.
Yes, you know, so some
I heard the Muslim Voice or whatever.
Muslim Vote sure. Matters.
They've got something planned where you can put your postcode in. You go, this is the electorate I'm in, and it'll come up and go, this is how we recommend you vote based on who we think is going to serve the community's interest.
Because they're aiming to have that kind of influence. Again, I think other people ask the questions, again, who they're preferencing, and what deals are they doing? There's a question for that card. You know what I mean? It's like, it's subhanAllah, the we as you know the community, I'm talking about Muslims. I'm talking about the community out there. It's like, we don't know who to trust, like at all, like being burnt here, burnt there, burnt there. And as we can see in the last, you know, 20 years here, especially in our area, nothing's changed at all. Like nothing. Like I honestly, like I've gone to the office. There's nobody there. There's an office that exists here, but that person never there. Like, and I've never heard of anything that person has done for this community. But it's amazing how our community, I'm not talking about Muslims, I'm talking about our community here, we're very diverse. You know, we have Indians, we have Sikhs, we have Iraqis, we have so many. And all of us are in this melting pot of no investment in our community. It's unbelievable. And we're still doing the same thing.
But that's because I think people have for far too long confused influence with access. Just because they are able to invite politicians along to their events and rub shoulders and take photos doesn't necessarily mean that they've got influence. And I think the genocide in Gaza showed this, showed us all what the realities on the ground is. Like the same very party that had in their party platform to recognize the state of Palestine, to prioritize the liberation of Palestinians, turned their backs on them. And it wasn't just a matter of Palestine, mandatory sentencing. Like Labor turned its back on all the visa holders and refugees and asylum seekers. Like Labor has tried to be so much like the Liberals that I'm not surprised people are sick and tired and don't know who to trust.
Yeah.
And that's where we go around advocating that if you've got a strong independent in the lower house, vote for them. And in the upper house, you help Australia's voice keep an eye on the government of the day, because the ideal situation for everyone out there is firstly to vote. Please vote. You know, that is your only tool in our democratic forum for us to actually engage with the political system. Because if the major parties thrive on the disengagement of their society, if people are disengaged, they don't vote, they don't tune into the policies of the party, they don't look at their track record, they don't, you know, their voting records. So it's a matter of if you are disengaged, if you are apathetic towards your politicians and your representatives, the same status quo is going to remain. Nothing's going to change. You're going to have Labor or Liberal, Labor or Liberal. And it's like, how, if we really want to shake our political system up and want it to represent us and want it to be truly driven by having policies that will have real impacts on the ground, pick differently. Do something different, right? Yeah. Choose your independent voice, because that is your accountability. You've given them your vote. If they don't deliver, you take them back. Next election, you give it to someone else, right? That's how it should work, because politicians work for you as the voters, not the other way around.
Yeah. SubhanAllah, like I see this bread and circus. I think, I don't know, like I look at it and I think to myself, the only way things are going to change if we stop funding the circus, which is all the entertainment that we have, if we turn off so much of the entertainment to the world, and let them think, start thinking, right? And we stop, you know, making things so accessible that people are, like, it's we are allowing people to still not be hungry in this country. We just keep it on, like, you can see, like, as I said this morning, like, I went to the dentist and she was telling me, you don't understand. Like, I said to her, it's, you know, tough, you know, it's hard eating out at the moment. She goes, I can do with eating noodles and having cheap food. I can do cheap eats, no problems. Because, but it's hard paying bills. Power's gone crazy. I've got gas. I've got this. She goes, and she's like a 65-year-old woman. She's working as a receptionist. And I know she's been there for like 20 years or whatever. I think to myself, you're still here. She goes, because I can't pay the bills. I'm eating cheap. I can do that. But I think if we turn off that, if we make people hungry, they're going to stand up and say, hey, hold on, what are you doing? And I think it's on sort of the brink there. I can see that at the moment where people are feeling the pinch, like, you know, like 9.2% of food and beverage is currently closing. That's huge, man. That's phenomenal.
Small business.
That's you it. Know what I mean? That's huge. How many of these guys are going to be now really a pressure on our system because they need to eat, they need to make money somehow. You know what I mean? That's a huge percentage of. It's like imagine somebody saying now, like 10% of all you know mechanic shops are closing. You're not going to find anywhere to bloody
change your tires and service your car. Yeah,
hello, everybody. You know, so
it's those things. Those things are political choices. Like it's, I think some people think that when a small business collapses, or if you have to be, you're 65 years old and you have to still work as a receptionist because you can't afford to pay your bills, or you can't retire, can't afford your healthcare or education because you're a student. The money is there. So Australia's flush with money.
And resources.
And resources. The money is there. It's in the budget. It's not an economic shortfall. The government's not going, oh, we've got no money to pay for the aged care. We've got no money to give free education or to support small businesses. They're political choices. Mm. They are political choices. It's they do not want to do them. They are vested interests. They don't want to tax mining companies. They don't want to create a sovereign wealth fund. They don't want to close tax loopholes for investors. They don't want to do something on franking credits. Like the money is there. There's billions slushing around the system that if we were to move it to the people that need it the most, we would see huge change. But they're political choices that the governments make.
Wow. The AUKUS submarine deal, $368 billion. And these are going to be submarines that the US has full control over. We don't even have that ownership. We're paying for them, but we don't have ownership. Trump doesn't even know what AUKUS stands for. Like, clearly, it just shows where, you know, where there is political will, you know, there's a political way, but there's just no, our governments have drowned in this, the major parties have just drowned in these vested interests, just helping their own mates, super out of touch from ordinary Australians. And that's why they don't know how to prioritize the funds. They keep telling us we don't have the money, but you do.
They've got the money.
I want to touch on a very important topic because obviously in the last 2 decades, our Muslim community has been told not to vote, not to get involved. Obviously you guys from being part of the Labor Party and walking and all this now starting your own party, what would you tell the community, the 18-year-old, the 17-year-old, the 50-year-old that's never voted, never wanted to do to –
He's not even registered.
Not even registered. What do you tell this?
We have some that are not registered.
Because subhanAllah, I went to the local mosque and we were talking. This is one of the reasons why, alhamdulillah, we've got you back. You know, because we're saying we are 10 years in the rears. Our Muslim community doesn't understand their vote is important. Because we're talking about that the only time they'll take us seriously as Muslim vote, as a Muslim vote, is when they say, oh my gosh, there's 100,000 of them voting. Actually, they've actually registered. We're in trouble here. You know what I mean? Can you give us some insight on that and what your thoughts are and where we should be at? Because I know the UK and obviously the US are way ahead of us. But
not just as a Muslim community, but I think as a society we're so well-equipped in various fields, medicine, engineering, business, entrepreneurship, just lacking in politics. And it just shows that if we really want – if we want to have a future here in Australia for the next 20, 50, 100 years, we need to make the political system work here for everybody, not just for a select few, not for the elites, not for those who are tuned in. Like I said earlier, when you're disengaged, the major parties love it. They thrive on it. They do whatever they want. So to everyone out there who thinks that their vote might not make a difference, it will make a difference. The fact that I'm here as a young female Muslim woman who wears a hijab, who was born in Afghanistan, to be sitting as the senator of Western Australia, anything's possible. And for us to be able to have our say with our votes, if there's me plus someone else, like that is power, holding the balance of power in the Senate. And as Jacob mentioned earlier, all the drama is around House of Reps and, oh, where's the Prime Minister? But it's like the Senate actually does a lot of hard work. If a bill passes into the Senate and it gets blocked or it comes back with amendments because there's such a strong crossbench and there's minor parties like Australia's Voice who is holding the government to account and saying, hey, we're not going to allow you to just ram this bill through that's not going to actually have real impacts. It's going to impact small businesses. It's going to impact families out there. It's not going to aid the workers. How do we make sure that that balance of power is utilized and the government just doesn't get away with, you know, ramming things through? Because every vote counts. And I mean, in the US, we saw that, you know, some people just didn't want to vote. And, you know, to their credit, whatever they wanted to do, punish Biden for his decisions and policies, because governments lose power, you know, parties lose government, you know, parties don't win government, essentially. So I think this is a real opportunity for us as Australians to wake up and say that we've got to break the duopoly.
And I think that's going to be done through a minority government, isn't it, really?
A hung parliament is what we're aiming for. You know, a Labor minority government where Labor is forced to form a coalition with either the Greens or the Independents in the House of Reps would be the perfect scenario.
What does that mean? What does that mean in numbers? What does that look like?
So that's, you know, we spoke about the 151 in the House of Representatives, yep, which means you need 76 seats to form a majority to pass bills. If you don't win 76 seats, let's say the Liberals win 65 and Labor wins 70, then it's a mad dash for one of them to get enough seats to say, okay, we formed a group, a coalition that is 76. Yeah. So we've got now enough seats with this team, other team on board, whether it's a bunch of independents or the Greens, to form a government. So even if the Labor Party win more seats than the Liberals still might be able to form a coalition with some other party and make a deal and say, you and I will form government, and that's called a coalition. Yeah. So the benefit of having minor parties there is the Labor Party and the Liberal Party can't get their own way as a majority. They have to go, what do you want? And they'll go, well, my supporters that voted for me because I want this and this and this and this and this. Mm. And they'll go, okay, all right, join us and we can work on those things. All right, what do you guys want? So they have to consult more more people that were voted in. So that's the benefit.
What happened in the last election? What happened exactly? How much seats do you know?
I think Labor won
78.
So they just two over. And that's so it is on a knife edge. Most people are saying a Labor minority is the most likely outcome.
It's the Greens, isn't it? Like, it's the Greens that really pushed them across. Because everyone's like, I'm hearing, again, I'm not that privy, but I heard like another brother telling me like voting for Greens is just like for Labor because at the end of the day, they're going to make a coalition. And we heard Albo go, I'm not ruling out a non-coalition. Mm. You know what I mean? Like, he's going to, you know what I mean? In reality, he's just relying on the Greens to get a majority government. He knows that he can't get it. That's what it looks like, again, from the discussions.
That's usually what happens. If Labor forms a minority, in the past it's been with the Greens. Mm-hmm. Nowadays you've got so many independents running that they might not have to do that. They might go to these other independents and form government that way.
Yeah.
But what we've been saying to people is if, let's say, Labor forms government with the Greens and they pass a bill in the House of Representatives and it comes up to the Senate, that bill being passed by Labor and the Greens is useless if the Senate blocks it, if the Senate doesn't majority vote for that bill.
Yeah.
So that's where you often have, you know, three or four or five or six minor parties and a bunch of independents making that final decision. So telling people, like, vote for your House of Representatives, whoever you want, and they might form a government. But the Senate is the final, it's like the goalkeeper.
Yeah.
Oh. It's like the team's done all the work to get it to the goalkeeper. If the goalkeeper blocks it, then it's not going in, it's not passing.
So can you give us a story of you being an amazing goalkeeper where,
how have you frustrated the government?
I don't know, like, has Elba ever tried to pass a few sneaky ones under
you? Yes. So there was this mis- and disinformation bill where the government would dictate the truth of any scenario. So, for example, let's say it's not within the government's view of seeing protests for Palestine as being the truth, according to the government, they would have blocked it and they would, you know, put hurdles. So that mis- and disinformation bill was key and it was on a knife's edge where I was the deciding vote. And so it was, we'd received so much correspondence, we'd consulted with various groups, both community and expert groups, and they were like, the concept is okay. Like, we understand where the government's trying to go, but it's rushed. It's not, you know, thoroughly thought through. We can't just pass it as it is. And so I came out and I said I won't be supporting it, and it just fell through. Like, it did not go to a vote.
So what was it? split in the middle and you were the last.
I was the last vote.
The final one. I so was, everybody was wondering what will Fatima Payman do, because that will pass legislation into law. Big legislation.
Massive.
And so the House of Representatives, they could have passed it 100%. They all could have voted for it. But once it gets to the Senate. And so the benefit, what we say to people is like, we use that example of Ralph Babette getting up on 4 or 5%, is if we can get an Australia's voice, an additional Australia's voice,
Senator
up alongside Fatima, you've now got double.
Two.
You've got two. And that's huge.
Two goalkeepers.
Yeah, exactly. You can block. And if you're not, if you're not comfortable with a piece of legislation, if you like, we haven't been given the time by the major parties, because they do this all the time, they'll often move things on bulk. Yeah. They'll say, okay,
I've got a story for that.
Okay, all right, you tell the story because you were the one sat in the room.
So this was when I had a go at Pauline Hanson, and Lydia Thorpe ripped that piece of paper and threw it at Pauline. So then she got suspended because of doing that, because it, you know, wasn't accepted by the Senate for that sort of behaviour to take place. So she was suspended, and it was the last day of sitting last year in November. And I get a call from, my chief of staff gets a call from the Prime Minister's office saying that we need your vote to pass 40 bills on block, right? Yeah. Like we need to put it to a vote, no debate, like no scrutiny. We're just going to guillotine it. That's the terminology for it. And so I was like, all right, let's go have a chat. So I go, I'm sitting opposite the Prime Minister. That's the Prime Minister's chief of staff. This is my chief of staff. And the Prime Minister does not make eye contact. He's just looking at my Chief of Staff, Glenn, and just saying, oh, you know, we want your support to pass this motion to guillotine 40 bills. And, you know, what do you want for it? You know, we're negotiating. And he was like, I'll give you your two additional staff, like all the other senators have, and it's at the discretion of the Prime Minister.
So what does he mean?
He's giving you
staff now to
support. Yeah, to basically say you give me your support and I'll give you your two staff.
So two paid staff.
So you can only bribe you with staff.
Well, that's actually something he's not supposed to do, because that should not be held over my head as a negotiating chip.
Wow.
It's a right I have as a crossbench senator. Yes, it's at the discretion of the PM, but because he's got this chip on his shoulder because of me, you know, kind of maybe humiliated him on national TV.
Yeah.
He was like, this is all I can give you. And I was like, well, with all due respect, Prime Minister, I've survived 5 months without these two additional staff. If you want my vote, get rid of the three immigration amendment bills. So these are the migration amendment bills that we're going to make life really hard for thousands of refugees, you know, those who've been waiting in limbo for 10, 12, 15 years, waiting for a pathway to permanency. And some of these people would actually then be deported to a third country, where Australia is paying a third country to house these asylum seekers.
Wow.
Like it's barbaric, and we can't even guarantee their human rights will be upheld there. So where is our international obligation as a signatory of the Geneva Convention to ensure that asylum seekers are treated in a humane manner and are protected, right? And so I was like, as a daughter of a refugee, I cannot let you pass those bills. And he was like, oh, well, we've got to deal with the coalition. And I was like, I don't care. You're the Prime Minister. Like, you can undo it. And he was like, no, it's not going to happen. And I was like, fine, then no deal. And I walked out. He pulls Glenn aside, my chief of staff, and he goes, you're the adult in the room. Go convince her. And I was shooketh. I was like, what?
I would have pulled out a lollipop and said, yeah.
Literally, like the audacity. But imagine if I had one other senator, a Victorian Australia's Voice senator. There is no ways that that's how he would have ended that conversation.
That hurt him, didn't it?
Oh, that was his first and probably last time.
This is the importance of voting, guys.
Yeah. It's just, we need a goalkeeper, guys.
Not just one.
We need a few goalkeepers.
And undoubtedly,
look, you know.
Can you, in the Senate, can you have a coalition of other senators that you could work with?
There are opportunities, and that if we all agree on piece of legislation, we have voted on block before, but it's really tough trying to bring people together. So, you know, there's Jackie Lambie, there's Tammy Tyrrell, there's David Pocock, Lydia Thorpe. Lydia Tan, Pauline Hanson, and Malcolm Roberts. And then there's Ralph Babette. Now we've got David Van and Gerard Rennick as well. So it's a big crossbench, but we don't always agree on the same stuff. And so it's really hard to form the en bloc and also to go to the government, because you've got to be politically savvy to be like, you know what, when we vote en bloc, it means that we negotiate as a bloc as well. So if you, as David Pocock, you're getting something from the government, then you must tell the government, I won't deal with you unless Fatima gets something as well, right? So you've got to look at the bigger picture and, wow, and be willing to sacrifice and negotiate those tough bargains. But it will take time. You know, we're a fairly new crossbench, and inshallah over the next 3 years, and hope inshallah after this election, having more goalkeepers for Australia's voice, we're going to definitely like play that key role of leading those Senate negotiations.
SubhanAllah, that's amazing. Like, you know what I mean? Like giving the understanding that we need multiple goalkeepers to keep the government in
check.
I
love that analogy though. Because everyone,
pulled it out of nowhere, though. I've never used that before.
Well done.
You know, it's just the magic of this room.
But also, like, I wanted to sort of ask the question, like there's so many parties out there that are single issue parties. I think people might see you as a single issue party, which is like a Muslim problem. Like, you know what I mean? Your single issue is looking after Muslims, but I think you've been projected that way in the community, but what is your issue?
My issue is with the two major party duopoly. That's my issue. We need to break that. We definitely want to be there as an alternative option for every Australian out there. You know, we, workers' rights, we know that many unionists, as a proud unionist myself, I feel like the Labor Party has let unions down, and hardworking men and women out there who just want to pay their union dues and make sure that there's protection on the work site. So giving them a platform and a voice through Australia's Voice, giving young people a platform and a voice, you know, a lot of time it's so tokenistic. You know, when our students were camping out on university grounds or they were calling on the government to reduce their HECS debt or to ease their cost of living pressures, where was the government? You know, like...
Yeah,
spot on. And it's like, how do we make sure that it's not tokenistic? We don't just have a minister for youth who just has a roundtable meeting maybe once or twice a year and then that's it, and then produces a report and says, these are the problems of young people. Okay, what are we going to do about it? We know what the problems are, just like how we know that there's problems with anti-discrimination, with discrimination, and we need to actually strengthen our anti-discrimination laws, whether it's, you know, to Islamophobia or people from various other communities that feel that hatred and that division, and holding the politicians to account. Like Peter Dutton or the Liberals just go around saying awful stuff and nobody holds them to account. Nobody says, hey, what's your language? You know, like this is having ripple effects in our society. You calling me a towelhead or saying we must deport her or calling me a rat isn't going to help your image and the message you're trying to get to Australians out there.
We're very forgiving, aren't we?
Yeah.
And that's I've got another story. I'm full of stories. During that whole period in the last sort of 15 months, but before I left the Labor Party, I remember trying to deploy every tool in my arsenal to be like, you know what, if the human aspect of the genocide is not impacting and touching hearts, let me just try the electoral way. Maybe if I frame it as we're bleeding votes, we're literally bleeding votes from our branches, from our states, like people are turning their backs on us. These are staunch Labor supporters, like we've got to do something. And when I presented that argument to my caucus, and mind you, I was in the left faction of the Labor Party, which is supposed to be the progressive faction.
Yeah.
They were like, oh, we know that, we won't let the community blackmail us. And it's like, okay, sure. And then sort of further down the track, they would say things like, we know that the community will forgive and forget. Wow. because that's how they've either conditioned the community,
yes, it is,
or they've experienced it. And they're like, yeah, we keep getting away with it.
Mm. Yeah.
We keep getting away with doing whatever we want just because we get to, like, you know, pork barrel or write some checks, yeah, wow, and we've got their votes. Or we've got a few gatekeepers who will give us a blanket tick of, yeah, like, don't worry about this community. I got them. I got them under my thumb. Yeah. I will tell them who to vote for. I will stand at the minbar and I'll say who to vote for, and voila, everyone's going to vote.
It's like us having our Burgies brand, amazing brand, mashallah, selling a lot of burgers. And then we poison people. And then, subhanAllah, they keep on getting poisoned. Then they come back and eat again because the health inspector is past us. But everybody's getting poisoned. It's been happening for 10 years and everyone's getting poisoned. But the health inspector keeps on coming and saying, hey, they're ticking all the boxes.
Or it's like you guys have also gone across the road and shut down every other burger joint.
Mm. Yeah.
You're doing the best you can to shut down the
And there's
burger
now
joints.
Other burger places that sell burgers, so you have to come and eat and get poisoned.
And that's gaslighting to the T, right? Like, we've been gaslit for so long by so many players within the two major parties that we need to wake up. And this is our opportunity to truly wake up. And we've got to see it as a long haul. A lot of people look at us and say, all right, so give us the stats. Like, you know, it's now or never, but it's also if you don't get the results now, then it's khalas, it's done.
Yeah.
Forget about it. It's like, no, we can think about 20, 30 years down the track. Yeah. We can think about 100 years from now. Where do we want to see ourselves?
Yeah. What future do you want for your kids? Like, we can start 100%. We can start building that now.
Yeah. And Rome wasn't built in a day.
Exactly.
100%. And just because it hasn't been done before doesn't mean we can't start now. Just because it may seem hard doesn't mean we don't start it, you know?
100%. What do you say to organizations that are getting federal funding or state funding and are not willing to support? They're not willing to yet.
That's tough because I do feel in a lot of ways for those leaders, those organizations, when somebody goes, look, here's $5 million to upgrade your aged care facility for your community. You know, I do believe a lot of them have the community's best interests at heart in those situations. Like, they're like, oh, what am I meant to do? Turn it around. You know, we need extra beds in this facility. You know, we need to add another dorm and all this is going to help. And, you know, we've got 20 people on the waiting list and this is huge for us. Yeah. So I totally understand that. And it's a fine balance, I think, between how well you treat your local MP or how well you make your voice heard. I believe either way, either party's coming to you with a big fat check if they want your vote.
Mm.
The idea is over the 3 years that they have been your MP, have you been banging on their door? Have you been calling? Have you sent emails? Have they done other things? Have you made it clear you are unhappy with certain parts of what they've been doing? Mm. Because it either means when they come with that check, you've got a little bit more reason, one, if you need to take it, but to look at them and be like, this, you know that you haven't bought me. This is not worth a vote. This is your duty as an MP to support the community.
Mm.
This is not you, you give me some money and now we vote for you. This is just you doing your job. And you've made that clear to them over those 3 years. Because if they come with a check and you've been really polite and a bit forgiving and, oh, I'm sorry to bother you, but, you know, we kind of need X, Y, Z and totally understand. Then when they give you that money, they know you are just going to forgive and forget or roll over and just support them. So you've got to be strong in your convictions of what you demand from your representative. And when they come with that check, you make it very clear. This does not come with a vote. This is you doing your job and as an MP.
Great advice.
Amazing. SubhanAllah. Yeah. And undoubtedly, as we can see, we've had, like, you know, we just had the moon sighting. For Ramadan, you know, for the end of Ramadan, we've been lately getting politician sightings in our masjids.
Surprise, surprise. I wonder why.
But I tell my brothers and sisters, there is a power that exists that we have that I think we do not use, and that is the power of complaint. The power of, like, I remember when I was at the Department of Justice, you know, when things weren't happening for certain individual, you know, organizations and or they weren't happy with something, we might get 1,000 letters and 1,000 emails. And I recall a day where our phones did not stop in that office, and the minister decided to can it because he couldn't operate his business. He couldn't run his office. because his phones didn't stop ringing about complaining. And I think, I'm not talking about the Muslim community here, I'm talking about the whole community, is that the way we hold these people accountable is by asking the questions, sending the emails, making the phone calls, because they have to reply. And that
a lot of work.
Takes time and effort from them. And time and effort is worth a lot of money for them. And they have to, by law, reply.
They can reply, but it could also be the wrong standard reply. You know, there was a lady who went to a mobile office of one of the Labour ministers, and she was like, you know, she went up to him and said, oh, I've got something to share with you. I've lost 40 members of my family in the last 2 weeks. And the first thing he says is, do you live in my area? Wow. Are you a constituent? Are you a voter? And she was just like, do you hear yourself? If I had told you my dog just died, you'd be like, I'm so sorry for your loss. But when I say my family have died, you don't care. Like, it's bizarre that that's what it's come to. And that's where I think the community really has that opportunity to, like, really utilize those votes to hold those MPs to account. Say, what did you deliver? Get written pledges from them. Like, write me something in writing so we can humiliate you when you don't deliver.
And if I can break it down even on a quite a granular level, if it helps with the picture, is what will happen after an election is an MP will usually ask a staffer, or they will themselves pull up all the booths in their electorate. And the booth is where you go and vote. It's usually at a school or something like that.
The school, the halls.
You have all the data there on the Electoral Commission to see exactly how that booth voted. So this booth, it's not just a big broad snapshot of the 100,000 people in the electorate.
Booth, yeah.
That booth had this swing to it. This many people voted Labor here, you know, not by name, obviously, but the percentage of people by the booth. And you can, and they will map it. They will look, because they will go, okay, where did we lose votes? Oh, wow. What's happening? Okay, so that side of the area voted more Liberal than it did this time. Okay, maybe I need to go there and work on some things. Maybe I need to door knock. Maybe I need to phone call. There's a community over there I can talk to. So you can look at these things, you know, anybody can, on a granular level by booth. And so when you think, all right, I'm going to go to my local booth and just cast my vote, and you think it doesn't really matter, I'm telling you, they look. Matches. They will go, okay, because I was a staffer. And you go, you look and you go, oh, geez, we've lost some support here. Well, wow, that north side of the electorate's much more Liberal voting. Down south is much more Labor voting, or it used to be, but now it went to the Greens. And you can actually go to those areas as an MP and go, we need to build support there.
Yeah.
They do it on a micro level. I mean, the data that
they send the right people to the right place as well.
Yes.
So let's say if you have a hierarchy of staunch supporters, so in people to sit there, stand around and give up the thing, the place that you know are not getting the best, you're going to send your triple best, A grade staff people, and the bananas, you send them at the place that you guaranteed it. Yep. Oh, wow.
So if after the election 100%. They pull up those numbers and they see that one of those booths had a high minor party or independent vote, they know they're losing support. And they will look at it and they will go, all right, the next 3 years we need to lock that in. So don't think your vote doesn't matter.
Man, a lot. So that's why we have all bananas at all our ones. Because I've jumped around because I've been busy. Especially in my constituent.
We're in trouble.
I think one of the points that I really want to talk about is with the increase in nationalistic and white nationalism, this Trump rhetoric that's out there, as we can see, you know. How do you plan to combat that? You know what I mean? Because we have, and it's worldwide now, you know what I mean? You see what's happening with Trump, you see it in Germany. Like, we're seeing it everywhere. We have this ultra-nationalistic people that...
A lot of the people that vote for Trump or vote for nationalistic things like Brexit 10 or so years ago, or the things that are happening in Germany, it comes from a fear of the other. So these people are blaming, unfortunately, immigrants or people that are coming in that are un-Australian or not from here. They're blaming them for taking jobs, ruining the economy, you know, ruining the culture of a country. Mm. When really the people that end up voting for Trump or for these sort of nationalistic parties, kind of like One Nation, tend to be outer suburban, hardworking, tradie types, young men, a lot of them, young white men who feel disenfranchised. Mm. It doesn't come from a sentiment of actually not liking immigrants. It comes from a sentiment of, I've lost my place and I don't know what to do.
Yeah.
Yeah, it comes from a place of fear, and the people that stoke fear is the media. Mm. It's much easier for media to go, all the immigrants are coming in and taking the houses. Yeah. And it doesn't work like that. Most of, you know, something about 80% of the number of migrants or permanent migrants coming in. When people say, oh, 100,000 permanent migrants are coming in a month or a week or whatever the number is, something like a week. A permanent migrant also includes somebody that was a temporary migrant switching visas. So they're already here.
Yeah.
They're a temporary migrant and now they've just got a new visa.
It's not a new lot.
Exactly. They're not buying houses or anything like that. But that's much easier to sell to people about the reason there's a housing crisis, young man who's 27 and you're a brickie. The reason you can't get a house is because all the immigrants are coming in.
Mm.
No. The reason you can't get a house is because some people own 10, 20, 30, 40 and are snapping them up like it's Monopoly. Yeah, like Peter Dutton. And the government refuses to change anything because they're scared of losing votes, or they're scared of what the media, who have these vested interests from millionaires and billionaires, they're scared of what they're going to do. And so the way to combat that sort of nationalistic, I feel I'm losing my place, which comes from a lot of sort of disenfranchised voters, I really believe is saying to them, like, it's a political choice. This is not something that's come from out of Australia and is ruining the country. It's an internal problem that you have with the policies that government is choosing to run. And then they lie to you, or the media does, and say, no, the problem's actually over here. Don't touch anything because we've got it really good. We're making lots of money.
Mm-hmm. And like, so we need. Like, it's like a duopoly that they're allowing.
Exactly. Like, we need to sell that story.
It's like the cost of living that's so high currently. Yeah. Who's doing that to us?
Yeah. That's it.
We're doing it. Like the immigrants are coming and doing the duopoly.
That's it. Yeah.
The immigrants are coming and
rising prices.
All our fault.
Everything like that. Like, and so we
gotta
need
have
to,
a scapegoat, right?
It's all about education. It's just about showing people, like, no. These are the simple things that you could fix right now that would put a lot of money in your pocket. It's taxing mining corporations. It's closing tax loopholes. It's
negative gearing,
capital gains. It's things that, because there are simple changes. Simple changes that have been on the table for 20, 30 years. Yeah. The government refuses to do.
How are you finding when you speak to people? Are they, has the veil been opened a little bit more?
Yeah.
Are they seeing like?
100%. I think.
We're not talking about non-Muslims here.
Yeah. No. We're just everyday, your everyday Joes are absolutely sick and tired of the major parties, whether it's on university grounds, whether it's at fairs, whether it's just talking to somebody on the streets. They're tired of both the major parties because it's the common sense solutions that they're picking up, like, that doesn't make sense. You guys are raking in millions and billions and all these banks are, you know, they're profiteering over at our expense and the politicians aren't doing anything. So something's got to give, something's got to change. And when we talk about Australia's voice and what we're here to do, like, they're like,
wow.
We wish we knew of you sooner it's amazing.
The support has been incredible.
Phenomenal.
But it is just about getting the message to people and saying it doesn't have to be this way. The money's out there. We can change things. Think that we know exactly what we need to do. It's just about putting the people that are willing to do it in there.
Yeah.
That's really what it is.
And that's why we actually don't take money from like mining companies and corporations because we know the moment – you take money from them, you're in their pocket.
Mm-hmm.
And maintaining our fierce independence means that every representative who comes on board with Australia's voice, every goalkeeper is going to be purely there for their states.
Yeah, Adidas didn't give them a free pair of gloves and now expects them to do what they want to do. It's like
sponsored
grassroots. Yeah, exactly. No, we're not sponsored by anyone.
I can ask from your end, from a non-Muslim lens to a Muslim lens now, like, how's your world changed from that perspective? Like this veil, like, I want to ask this personal question because it's a transformation. Like, really, like, how do you look at the world? Like, how are you when as a non-Muslim looking at things in what the space we're talking about now to a Muslim lens?
Yeah, non-Muslim in politics to a now Muslim in politics. You know what I mean?
You sort of view it as the most important when you're not a person of faith, when you're a non-Muslim, the most important thing really is you and your family. Which goes, but as in nothing impacts that, nothing changes that. No matter what happens in the world, it's your good work has given you that and the good work of your dad and your mom and that's it. There's nothing else or it's luck. And sometimes you wake up and some great things come your way and you go, God, I'm lucky. Isn't that amazing?
God.
Isn't it? Or you go, oh, I earned that. That was all me.
Keyword, God.
Yeah. And you throw it out there in a very different way. It's just like, wow, how lucky am I? How awesome is this?
Yeah.
Or how hard did I work for that? This is all my bounty for my incredible work.
Mm.
And so in the Labor Party, it was like, well, the Labor Party is the natural party of government. It's the best government. It's the one that works for the people, and that's it. And the only way that the people will get good things is through a Labor Party government. There is nothing higher than that. The world just works as it is, and it's up to government to step in and provide the best that it can, and the Labor Party is the government to do that. Wow. So that's sort of how you view it as a non-Muslim and as a staffer, where you go, the government is the most powerful thing in the country. And the most powerful thing, really, it runs the world to you and your country, it runs your life. Wow. But converting, everything flips on its head. You go from waking up and getting an opportunity and thinking, oh, wow, that was lucky, or that's because I worked really hard, to being like, how grateful and honored you feel that Allah chose that opportunity for you. And you start viewing things differently. Mm. You start viewing like, I shouldn't just do things because my boss is telling me to, or because I believe the Labor Party is going to ask me to do it, or because I want a promotion. You do it because you know it's the right thing to do.
Mm.
And so your whole perspective just changes. Like, I'm so lucky that, alhamdulillah, my mum and dad have been incredible the whole way through.
Mm.
Incredible. Supportive. They barely really had questions. They are just happy for me to live the life that I want to live. And when I told them about my journey in converting, you know, I may as well have told them that, you know, I was getting back into rugby. They're like, yeah, no worries. Good for you. That's great. Let us know if you need support. Wow. And it's just, that's all it's been. And I think luckily I come from a family where, like, dad used to say, and still does, like, good things happen to good people.
Yes.
And that sentiment is no, it's just an interesting way of looking at the world when you're a non-Muslim.
Yeah. Yeah.
Good things happen to good people. And really what that means is, like, when you are good, Allah will reward you.
And we see a lot of bad things happen to a lot of bad people.
Yeah. But you see it, but people just think, oh, you know, that's just how the world works. But really it's this mindset shift where you go, you know, I'm doing things for something bigger than a job or work. Or the party, or friends and family. It's
just you have an ethical compass. You have a purpose. Mm. It's kind of like, it's amazing how it's so, like, it's like I've seen so many brothers and sisters in our community. Not only Muslims, I'm saying everyone. Like, I call them brothers and sisters, where they're like that, and suddenly it's just like wow. There's these peripherals out there. Why was always focusing on this area?
Yeah. So it's an interesting shift, but it's been amazing.
I'm feeling like things are just bigger. We have these little reflective moments, and we use our five senses to sometimes just ground ourselves and just be like, okay, where are we? We've got to capture it. And I think it's knowing that we're living a life full of purpose, alhamdulillah, and that no matter what happens, we're there to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, serve our families, serve our communities, and then you leave the rest. You leave the rest to Him.
It's one thing that I was thinking of before, because subhanAllah, I think Australians are really, like, what happened with the previous Premier Prime Minister, he was affiliated to quite a very powerful Christian church, you know, like extremely wealthy, you know, and I've seen that where I think a lot of Australians have been sort of burnt saying people that are affiliated with religion are bad, you know. You know what I mean? Like, there's that aspect that's out there in the community that you hear about. You know what I mean? Again, I think that was the one of the play that played out with his church and what he was doing. You know what I mean? And I think there's that bad taste in your mouth from that, and you're copping a brunt of that as well. Do you know what I mean? Like, and that's I think we have to understand that it's not the same, but that's a big thing that you have to sort of, how do you combat that, you know?
No, it's again, tough, because it's not just comments on social media posts or letters or emails, but...
Or poo in the
mail, like the with mail. The most Islamophobic letters written.
Poo in the mail?
Yeah, poo in the mail. Like in a package.
Someone posted that. They put it in an envelope and walked to a post office and posted that.
Yeah.
Poo. That was part of their day.
I would have sent that to DNA.
AFP came in to do their investigation to find out, because it's a biohazard, right? Like you don't just receive something like that and just throw it in the bin. And it's like, okay, I'm just going to get on with my day. But people often don't see that. And these are just a few of the many incidents that I actually post on social media, because I reached that point where I'm like, people need to know about this. Mm. I'm sorry, but we shouldn't normalize this. We shouldn't just brush it under the rug. Because growing up, my parents would always say, just don't cause a fuss, you know, just blend in the background, like just be as unproblematic as possible. But it's like, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the oil.
That's right.
If we don't make noise about it, it's not happening.
Yeah.
You know, and whether it's the Islamophobia Register, like they've been doing incredible research for the last decade or more.
I know, a lot of work.
And it's like, but it's not translating to anything.
Yes.
You know, it's like, yeah, the research's there, the data's there, but it's like, how are we going to strengthen our legislative tools to make sure that people don't get away with it?
How are we acting on the data?
You know, like I remember my sister and my mum being yelled at. This was immediately post 7th of October. And I wasn't in Australia post 9/11 to know what the situation was like, but it felt like it. Because you're constantly watched and heckled and yelled at, and it's like, well, you didn't get much of that because, you know, you could just blend in. But it's like for visibly Muslim hijab wearing.
Yeah, women copy the most.
Yeah, and it's like there were sisters who would tell me, you know, in Afghanistan, girls are forced to stay home. But in Australia, girls choose to stay home out of fear.
Allahu Akbar.
Like that's scary, you know, like you get – instances like in Epping shopping center, broad daylight.
Yeah,
like that's scary. That's horrifying. Imagine having that happen to you in front of your children.
Yeah, we've had from the leadership retreat sisters say that, especially like covered women saying that they prefer to do the online stuff than to go into uni because of the stares and the discrimination.
Mm.
And again, and they've never said anything to anyone. It's like, you know what I mean? Alhamdulillah, I've got that option that I can do it from home. What does that mean? They're stuck at home.
Mm.
You know what I mean? Like you said, they're forced to stay at home. But again, it's just another way. It's just the other 100%. Side. Complete. I mean, we can't bring them to these middle ground and support these young, you know, amazingly intelligent women who are trying to get an education.
And from Islamophobia, it can go on to all these other forms of hatred, right? Because all hatred needs to be treated equally, right? Like if you're going to... If politicians and the media are going to focus so much on anti-Semitic rhetoric and attacks, you need to give the same level of attention on the other side. Yeah. And not only stop at Islamophobia, but what about anti-Palestinian rhetoric? My friend Rachel would wear a keffiyeh and get heckled at and insulted and yelled. Mm. But, you know, nothing's done about it.
Yeah, no repercussions.
Yeah, they're trying to conflate Islamophobia with anti-Palestinian sentiment. Mm-hmm. And it's like, that's wrong. You need to treat them separately and you need to have levers in place to make sure they don't take place.
Allah
bless you.
Allah bless you. Thank you for sharing. It's been a long conversation, undoubtedly. We've really enjoyed it. And before we end the podcast, we always like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank our audience. And alhamdulillah, we're reminding you, please, to subscribe so you don't miss out. Please comment so we can improve. I would love your questions for the senator and her husband.
On touching on that, where can we get the correct way to vote for the Senate seat? Where is that?
Do you have all that information?
We've got a website, www.australiasvoice.com.au. Yeah. Information will be uploaded on there soon. Those sort of how to votes are always done kind of right at the last minute before pre-poll, early voting opens.
Beautiful.
So keep an eye on the website or Fatima's socials or her TikTok, however you follow
inshallah.
Her. And inshallah, we'll be uploading a lot of that stuff, letting people know how to vote very soon.
Amazing.
But if in doubt, vote above the line, one for Australia's Voice.
Non-negotiable.
And then you can vote for 2, 3, 4, whoever you like.
We've got a Sydney candidate here. What, do you have to get an address? Do you have to get an address?
Well, we were saying,
we'll buy your house in Sydney.
My
cost is $1.5 million.
He actually has his grandparents in Parramatta.
Grandparents live in Parramatta. Dad was born in Sydney.
We did
joke with Dad.
We did.
Yeah. He was like,
Allah.
Well, thank you so much for having us.
Please, guys, if you have any questions, of course, please write them in the comment. We'll pass them on. And also... The senator also has a membership, so you can join.
Absolutely.
Yes, please.
Join if you're interested in knowing and get to know. And it's quite, it was like $13 or something.
We tried to make it, I think we did make it, the cheapest membership. Yeah. So you can join for as little as $4 a month. If you're a concession or if you're under 25, it's $20 for the year. So it's pretty affordable.
Cheaper than a packet of cigarettes.
Yeah.
And you can stay informed of what they're doing, inshallah. And look, you know, it doesn't take much. It takes many to build a goalkeeper.
100%. That's it. Goalkeeper.
I don't know how you title your podcast, but is that the title of the podcast?
Jazakum Allah khair. Again, don't forget to give us a rating on our audio platform. Jazakum Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace be upon you all.